speaking of that eighth year of his reign, he's speaking of the reign of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar took him in the eighth year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, in the reign of the king of Babylon. All right. So, but notice something here. Go to 2 Kings 25. 2 Kings 25, look at verse 27. Now, this is Jehoiakim. All right, this is Jehoiakim. So he gets taken around the third month of his own reign, the eighth year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he gets taken. Him and his mama and his servants, his princes, his officers, they get taken. Look at 2 Kings 25, verse number 27. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim. Wow, 37 years. There he was captive. The king of Judah in the 12th month on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, wouldn't you like a name like that? Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon and changed his prison garments. And he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. Now, notice this king of Babylon is not Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar is done off the scene. It's either Nebuchadnezzar's son or it's Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belteshazzar. Maybe it could be Belteshazzar known by another name or Nebuchadnezzar's son. Darius hadn't come in yet, all right? But Jehoiakim is still in captivity there. And he's in captivity there 37 years, but something happens. Look at that. Something happens. And in the 12th month, 720th day of the month, Evil-Merodach, the king of Babylon, did something for him. He lifted him up out of the situation he was in. Now, he's still a prisoner, but he changed his prison garments. He spake kindly to him and set his throne above the thrones that were with him, the kings of Babylon. See, here's what would happen. In piecing the thing together, if a king was taken captive. Now, if he's not put to death and a king's taken captive, he's a king. And very often he is treated as a king. He's a captive. But he's treated as a king. And he, look, even though he was a captive, he was given a throne. He was given a throne. But it's understood that you're under my throne. I'm the big dog in the land. I'm the main one. But I'll give you guys thrones, and I'll give you a certain measure of, you know. And so he did. So look, he says, verse 28, he spake kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. So he exalted him above some of the other captive kings and changed his prison garments. And he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. So he got to come in and eat with the king of Babylon. His allowance was, and he gave him an allowance, a daily rate every day all the days of his life. Maybe he got to go to the prison canteen. I mean, I'm not being funny. I'm being serious. You guys, there's the canteen a lot of times. There's a thing down here called Cooper Trust Fund. And you can send money to it for a prisoner, and that allows him to buy things from the canteen, allows him to buy certain things and do stuff. Well, I'm not saying there was a canteen there, but the king gave him an allowance and to do whatever he was with that. So he did some things for him. Now, listen, notice this. This was during the time of Daniel. This was during the, because remember, Daniel is in Babylon from the time of Nebuchadnezzar all the way through all the kings of Babylon, through Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. So this is Daniel's time. Daniel is in the land at this. This was during the time of Daniel. But notice something. And you know what, brethren? Keep that in mind. Because Daniel has been taken captive, and his king, the guy that was his king, is sitting as a prisoner. And Daniel has more position and authority than that king does. And you would imagine, you know, you'd be like, that's my king. That was my king. In fact, not only was it his king, there's a great possibility it was one of Daniel's close relations. Because Hezekiah was told, when Hezekiah showed those ambassadors of Babylon all this stuff, Hezekiah was told, your children will go into captivity and they'll be eunuchs there in Babylon. Who was Daniel? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah put under the prince of the eunuchs, the master of the eunuchs. So there's a chance, there's a possibility Daniel and his friends were of the royal seed. Totally a possibility of that. But be that as it may, there's Daniel. His king's there. Daniel just rises and rises in position. But you know what's interesting? Daniel didn't indulge in any conspiracies to rebel and free the captive king. He faithfully served the king and country of Babylon. Wow. No undercurrents of, look, king, I'll slip you a key, and we'll get out of here. Look, I'll take and I'll... No. None of that. In fact, Daniel even says to those kings that he's under, O king, live forever. Daniel even intercedes to Nebuchadnezzar, hoping he'll humble himself and it'll be a lengthening of his tranquility. Daniel faithfully serves. Daniel knows that, look, God's people are in captivity. Daniel knows it, but he knows, look, I'm here. And my responsibility now is to faithfully serve the king of Babylon. Look, what happens when the king of Babylon wants something done that's against the word of God? Daniel won't do it. Neither will Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they won't do it neither. But they'll disobey respectfully. They'll disobey with humility. They'll disobey with respect. Boy, I'm telling you, y'all. I'm telling you. Lot to get and study there about that time and about how one is to handle themselves if ever faced with such a situation. I'm serious. Okay. But notice something else about Jehoiakim. He's in captivity for 37 years. And you know what? That thing turned around for him. It got better. Because you know what? He didn't quit. Things may not have been as they once were or could have been. I mean, they're not. He was king. He's not king anymore. He is a captive in a foreign land. Now, that could have been a lot worse. But it's not. Is it real good? No, it's not as good. It's not like God would have wanted it to be. It's not as God intended it to be. There it is, though. But you know what? But it got better. Things may not be as they were or could have been, but they can still be good, or at least as good as they can be in the circumstances. Brethren, we make choices, and because of those choices, sometimes things can never be as they could have been or once were. Do you understand that? And there's no escaping that. That is, listen, God, life, sin, consequences, this stuff's not a fairy tale. None of this stuff's a fairy tale. None of this stuff is, listen, it doesn't always end good. People burn in a lake of fire forever. Sometimes even people that are saved ruin their lives. Now, y'all, there is no, that's just, it can't, sometimes it is not, cannot be like we would like it, and it doesn't always end out like it could have been, should have been, and like God wanted it to be. Now, that's just the truth. But the one thing we'll say about this fellow is here. He didn't quit. And though it can never be like it could have been, never. Though it can never have been like it should have been, it still got good for him again. In the sense of, even his captivity, you know what? Kindness is extended to him. He gets promotion, as it were. He gets a daily allowance increase. Some good things happen. Some kind. And you know what I think? I think probably it's because of a fella sitting in that kingdom that God's working through and using and doing something with named Daniel and his friends. Why would this one of the sons of Nebuchadnezzar, Evil Merodach and Belteshazzar, why would there be this kind of thing toward this? Why? No doubt God is doing something here through Daniel's life. Because look at the progression, how Nebuchadnezzar learns and humbles himself about the true God. Look at the things that go on. Even when Belteshazzar's doing his junk, even when Belteshazzar's doing his stuff, his mother, the queen, comes in and says, she knows, your father humbled himself. You know, and Daniel says, you knew this, but you chose not to. He had an influence in that kingdom. Listen, don't ever underestimate the influence you are having. There are people that you come in contact with, and I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to shock you with something. they run through their minds, a lot of times the things they do, they run through their minds, I wonder what so-and-so would think of this. I'm going to tell you right now. I'm serious. But Jimmy, I'm going to tell you right now. There's people, I guarantee you, on that job that, you know what, so they'll get ready to, I guarantee you, they'll say, I wonder what Jimmy would think. Now, you and I know it don't matter what Jimmy or anybody, or it's what God thinks, but you are the one in their mind that they know is trying to live for God in front of them, and that comes across in their head. And I've just run across that, brethren, in years. I've seen it. I've watched it to where people that you, they don't know God. They don't have the Lord in them. They're not spending time around. But you are that Bible they don't read. And I'm telling you, and their mind goes, I wonder what so-and-so thinks of this. I wonder what Chris, I'll tell you right now, I guarantee it. There's people there. I bet they go, I guarantee Chaplain Michael's lost some times because of you guys. I guarantee your face at times has been, you know, and I believe she knows the Lord. I really do. But I'm saying I believe that the Lord uses that. You have more of an influence in people's lives than you realize. And a lot of times you think you don't, but you do. In some ways that you would never even imagine. Brother, the way that came home to me one time, it shocked me. When I was in the military, there was some fellas in another shop. I just saw them every now and then. I talked to them about the Lord. I gave them tracts. I did, you know. Then I checked this out. Them two fellas went out one day, and they took some, they were out in the range, out in the forest or something, right? And they were just blowing away some. They were shooting, right? They were doing a lot of shooting and everything. Not that they were doing anything wrong. They weren't doing anything wrong, I don't think. But whatever they were doing, do you know what one of them told me? What they said, yeah. Now, Brad, I didn't have much contact with them. But one of them said, I was talking to him, yeah, the other day we were out there and we was like, I wonder what Dawson would think of this. And I was like, well, what? And I didn't say that much. I just talked to him a little bit, but that never left me. And I thought, oh my goodness, that's amazing. That's amazing. I mean, what? But see, look here. When you are the influence in somebody's life, the only thing they're getting about the Word of God, about what with whatever little bit, and if they see not that you're perfect, but you're trying to live for God, man, they're going to judge themselves by you, which is a good thing in a sense. Because you're the only Bible they're reading. And I'm telling you, you have more influence than you would ever imagine. People will take. And you know what? Granted, they ought to see the Lord in their thoughts. They ought to see. But if you're the only Bible they're reading, they're getting ready to get some ungodly act. And I'm telling you, your face is going to come up to them. And that's good. God's using that. Don't underestimate. I'm just telling you the light of Daniel. Don't underestimate the influence that you have. And again, with Jehoiakim, he didn't quit. He did not quit. That had to have been a depressing situation. You're a captive in a foreign land. You were a king. And it's done. And that ain't changing. It is. Brother, sometimes we have to accept, here it is. That's all there is to it. It will never be like it was again. It cannot be. I didn't say things can't be good. But they're going to have to be good in a different way. You understand me? They're going to have to be good. That's just normal life. Even without sin, that's normal life the way it is. But there are circumstances that, you know what? You're like, but I like the way it is now. Maybe in school, he's like that. Coming up, he's like, there's a certain sin. I like the way it is now. My friend moves away. Or I'm in a new class. You know, I don't know these people. Or I'm in another school. And you're like, things was just like I like it. And you know what you find out? No, it's never the same again. But it's good in a different way if you'll let it be. It's good in a different way if you'll let it be. I'm telling you, I've seen that all in life. Situations change. They're not the same. Not often just because of sin. Just because of life. And you know what you got to do? But I want it the way it was. It can't be at times. And a lot of times if you try to make it like it was, you're going to be heavily disappointed. It just ain't there. So what do? You move on. And you let God direct. And it can, it's not that it can't be good, it just maybe will be good in a different way. But then often because of sin, yeah, it's not it's It can be bad in some ways forever in this life. Listen, but if you do right, God can make some good things. He's still captive, but some things got good. Y'all look here. If sin causes a man to lose his legs, he ain't getting them back. Oh, he can get some prosthetics, maybe, or whatever like that. But he ain't getting his legs back. He's got to deal with it and go on. Brother, that's just the way it is. And we got to remember that. And that's why we've got to... Sin always kills. Sin destroys. Sin always has its consequences. And you can't get those things back. And brother, to tell folks that like, oh, no, it'll be... No. Glory to God, you're saved. Amen. Your eternity's secure in Christ. But in this life, you have to deal with that. Not that God can't show mercy and things can be good. I'm not saying that. But you need to understand that. It's like that one brother, I forgot his name. He had been a bad heroin addict. He got saved. I never heard him preach, but I heard some good things about him. This is about 20, 30 years ago. And he called up Jack Wood, I believe it was, and asked him. He had some high medical bills. I guess he had destroyed his health with drugs and everything. But he was a really converted, good preacher. And he called him up and was asking him for just a loan. He needed some help on some medical bills. And he told him, brother, I've never asked you for anything, but I just need some. And he laid the phone down and boom, dropped dead. And his health was just had been destroyed. Brethren, you get saved, but that doesn't always erase the consequences of sin. It doesn't. All right. So, but again, Jehoiakim didn't quit. Listen, don't quit. If you look and you think, man, I've made... Okay, don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going. Do right. Do right. God's able to make good things. He still is able to make good, though not the same. Different, but good. All right, go back now to 2 Kings 24, now verse 13. And he carried out thence... all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. So guess what happened? All the stuff that Hezekiah had shown off got carted away. All the stuff that Hezekiah showed got taken away. You know, you'd better store things up where they're truly safe in heaven. You better store things up where it's truly safe in heaven. Your treasure is going to be where your heart is. Treasure going to be your heart. You know, Matthew 6. All that stuff, and it all got taken away. Matthew 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, that was the problem. Hezekiah, good king, good man. But evidently his heart had been toward, he said, look at this stuff. And they're taking notes. They know about it. And they come back later on. He's dead and gone, but they come back later on and they get it. That treasure wasn't safe. The only safe place is in the will of God and laying up and storing things in heaven. That's the only thing. It's a frustrating thing for somebody to have said, like that. Brother, nothing changes. That man in the Bible that says, sold thou as goods, much goods laid for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and marry. And God says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then shall those things be. Brother, how many men have said, okay, I've got it. I've got everything worked out. I've got all the paperwork. I've got my gold here. I've got this. I'm set. I can weather anything. And you die. And you can't take a thing of it, will you? Look here, what a horrible thing. Look here. I thought about last night I was praying and I thought about, man, you know, you could take and put a football helmet and a baseball uniform and a basketball uniform, and you could take a space suit, and you can take, and look, and listen, not that throwing a football is not wrong. I'm talking about, you know, people that's their life. That's the money and the thing, the professional kind of thing, they go with it. You know, you could look at, if that's where everything's at, can you imagine when you die and you realize, I wrap my life around a ball. I wrap my life around a musical instrument. I wrap my, again, not that these things don't have a place in a right kind of, but I'm saying I wrap my life around it. I have nothing. Lost, if a person is lost, they wake up in hell. If they're saved, they realize, I wasted my life on that. Brethren, we better look now, because we don't want to look back and realize, I wasted my life on that. You know, there was a basketball player, and really he was probably one of, if not the greatest, who ever lived. People who saw him, back before they were taping everything, said that he was doing things nobody today can even imitate. And I know people say, No, they said people who've seen them all said they couldn't imitate him. And it was a guy named Pete Maravich. And Pete Maravich, that guy was unbelievable. Now, I'm going to tell you, he did things. He was like a magician. You know, a magician, sleight of hand. He doesn't do supernatural. He's just sleight of hand. He did that with a ball. He was that you couldn't even see with the stuff he would do. All right, check this out. He was obsessed because his daddy taught him to be obsessed with a basketball. When he was little, he's going down the road in a car, outside the window, dribbling a basketball. At nighttime, he'd go to sleep on his back and practicing his form, right? Nonstop. What'd he do? Made him a millionaire. Got it all. But even while doing it, miserable inside. They said he was constantly drinking all the time. He'd get in fights sometimes. He was miserable. And his daddy was. They both got saved. And I do believe genuinely got saved. Because people who knew him before said, that's not the same man. In fact, as you read about him, he just kept getting closer to God. I mean, that guy just kept getting more consecrated. He just kept getting more consecrated. I believe he really got saved. Because you know what he finally found? He found the only one that can satisfy. Jesus Christ. Now, he died at like 40 years old, 30, 40 years old. He just dropped dead playing a pickup game of basketball, and he dropped dead. And they found out, because they couldn't believe it, because he was a professional athlete. The guy was in condition. He only had one artery going to his heart. Most people in that condition never live past their teens. And he, because he kept himself. But no, here's what I'm saying. Now, once he got saved, glory to God, he started laying up. But you know what was causing him misery in this life? And look, not just the misery in this life, but if he hadn't got saved, was my life is wrapped around a ball. And it was. And yeah, it brought him riches, fame, adulation, man, whatever. Miserable inside. And I'm going to tell y'all, look here, anything that you shoot for, that you are giving yourself to, that this is it, it's going to leave you high and dry. It's going to leave you high and dry. Christ is all. Christ is the only one that can satisfy you both now and hereafter. All right, but look here. Let's go back here just a minute. Go back to 2 Kings, Matthew 6:21. Again, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. And that's it. That's the reason, again, sometimes, and we've said before here, you may wonder at times, well, what's the big, you know, okay, treasure in heaven and the Lord. You don't understand. What becomes apparent as you stand before Jesus and there's gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, stubble, what happens at that moment is you, the Lord, and I don't know who else are there to be observing, but that's your time between you and the Lord. It's obvious. Oh, my. There's no hiding it. There's no debating it. That's where my heart was down below. There on earth, this now reveals where my heart was. Think about it. The Lord could say, you know, your heart was, and of course he'd be right, but there's something about illustrating it. There's something about laying it out to where it's like nothing said. And where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. All right. So 2 Kings 24, look at verse 14. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. So guess who got to stay? The poor. Now, brethren, I'm going to tell you something. There can be advantages to being poor, as long as it doesn't stem from sloth and waste. As long as poverty does not stem from sloth, waste, and laziness, then there can be some advantages. Take your Bible to Proverbs 13. I mean, when you're already low, you don't have as far to fall. Proverbs 13. Brother, not saying again that you can never. Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Just don't put your trust, your rest, and your heart upon it. You can't do that. Proverbs 13, verse 8. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Brethren, what the Bible's saying here is basically, who is going to use a poor man for ransom? There's no advantage to that. Who's going to take a poor man is like, all right, we're holding him for this much. I mean, give me his stuff. Okay, a couple pots and pans. Maybe, I mean, you understand. I mean, it's like, I told you. You know, look over at your captain and say, I'm telling you, you know. I ain't got it. You know? So there's an advantage to that in the sense of there's a lot of troubles a lot of times that just don't happen to the poor. The Bible says the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. And again, brethren, not that it's sin being rich. I mean, 1 Timothy 6, it's just how'd you get it? Did you get it because you worked hard and God allowed it? Or did you get it because your heart was on it? I gotta have. The key's where the heart's at. And being able to be abased and being able to abound. Being able to do both. All right? But I'm telling you, there are some. You know what? Did you know, and I said it the other night, the great task as an American Christian in Laodicea, the great task you and I have as an American Christian in the Laodicean age is to somehow keep abundance from finding its way in our heart. The Bible says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. You know and I know of people that we probably grew up with that are really doing good as far as the world looks at it right now. Probably some of them maybe we grew up with are millionaires now. They hit it and they're doing pretty good. I mean, they are up there. All right, listen. That doesn't necessarily mean they're wicked. Bible speaks in 1 Timothy 6 about charge them they're rich in this world. So Paul's talking about saved rich people telling Timothy, there's a little bit of extra burden to be a saved rich person. But okay, so it can happen. But so often, brethren, it happens because you know what? That's what they shot for. But what do they have in eternity? If they're not saved, they're going to hell. If they are saved and they're just token Christianity or not, what do they have on the other? What do they have? Nothing. That verse goes on to say, there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. How do you make yourself poor? Well, you take and you try to take and give and do for others. That's what we've been looking at the 5 o'clock service in Luke chapter 15 to 16. Boy, the Lord Jesus really hammers on this thing of riches. He says, we're going to look at it this afternoon, Luke 16. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Well, the mammon of righteousness is like what you got, money, you know what I'm saying? As goods, as things like that. Jesus said, make to yourself friends of it. In other words, use it not merely to store up, so I've got, but to help others, to honor and glorify God. And that's the whole tenor of that thing. And it's rough. It's rough. Because when that hits home, God help us. And did you know something? Let me tell you something. That's just Bible, what we're talking about. But you know what? There's a lot of professing Bible-believing Christians. They don't like to hear this. They don't like to hear this. And you know what's really scary about that? The Bible says in the book of Luke, the Pharisees, which were covetous, derided him. Whoa. It'll be surprising to find out who the Pharisees are today. And I'm serious. They derided the Lord. They're like, you know, because of what he was speaking about. And boy, the Lord, he turned his guns on them then. You better be careful what you open your mouth to Jesus about, because he's liable to turn his guns on you. And that's exactly what happened. There's a little part of Luke 16 that if you probably scratched your head over going, why did the Lord say this? This don't make no sense. Well, maybe when we go over, you'll see it does make sense. He turned his guns on them But he blasted. They opened up and he's like, okay. And he let them have it. Y'all, I'm telling you, the great challenge for us is to, I didn't say you got to go out and own your, listen, here's the key. You don't own your own by your own willpower, make yourself poor to say, I've done it. You walk with God. And as God moves on your heart to do this or do that, you do it. Because let me tell you something. If you do something just of your own willpower, just you doing it, okay, that's it. You did it. It's like the child who his parents said, do this, and they do something else. And he says, look what I did. Well, but you didn't do what I told you to do. Yeah, but I did this. Yeah, you. But that's not what I told you to do. If the key is walking with God. Amen. See, you know what your flesh wants to do? Y'all listen to me. Your flesh will even sacrifice as long as it can be in the driver's seat. Right, right. Your flesh will sacrifice as long as it can be in the driver's seat. Just let me be the moving force behind it. Let it be agreeable to me. Let it be in a way I want to do it. Let me be the driver. And hey, we'll sacrifice. And we'll do. But brethren, God wants it to be when he asks it. And when he wants it. According to him. Not to be seen by others. Not just to satisfy our own flesh. But as he directs. And boy, that's rough sometimes. Because brethren, sometimes when God's wanting something, ain't when we're wanting to give it. You know, it'd be like, Lord, I was okay a month ago. I was in a mindset or I was in a place that I don't know. I didn't want it then. I want it now. And boy, that, because you know why? Are we going to yield to him being in the driver's seat? Or is it, Lord, I'll do this, but I want to. Don't you see, y'all? Man, brethren, that flesh. That's why our only hope is in Jesus Christ. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. Because, brethren, our flesh, even born again, this flesh we got, man, it's always saying, let me lead. We'll do spiritual type things. We'll put on a front. We'll put on a show. We'll do some outward. Just let me do like I want to do. That's not what it's about. What it's about is the Lord abiding within, yielding to him, and walking with him. It is not about doing it when and as you want or I want. That is deception. That's self-deception. It's dangerous. Flesh says, let me be in the driver's seat. Because you know what? It's hard to walk with God. Because he's liable to ask for something when you don't want to do it. He's liable to ask you for something when it's not in your timetable. That's the mark of yieldedness and humility. Let me tell you something else, brethren, and God help us every one. Let me tell you something. It's one thing, it's hard at times to give up an Ishmael, but what's really hard to give up an Isaac? What are you talking about? Abraham loved Ishmael, and as he should, but Ishmael, that was his own doings. Ishmael was not a promise of God. Here comes a promise of God. And God says, give it back to me. Give it to me. And it was a test on his belief of the word of God, because he knew God will bring him right if I sacrifice him. But even though God's going to bring him back, who wants to plunge that knife in the heart of their son? But he was ready, because God asked it. And he knew he'd give him, and so he went. But what I'm saying, brethren, is this. Again, one of the hardest things, brethren, I don't care how long a man saved, that this kind of thing will never be easy. Because as long as we've got flesh, it'll never be easy to take and bring it in subjection and let the Lord do what he wants. Because that flesh, brethren, not in an evil way, even in a thing that looks good, see, it looks good. Mm-hmm. But what's the motivating, what's the driving force? If it's our flesh, see, it's us. And that flesh says, I'm okay with this, let's do this. And it's sacrificial, yeah, but flesh is in back of it. And the problem is, you say, what's the big deal? Well, if it's flesh motivated, guess what power isn't there? The power of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter if the thing's right. What's the driving, motivating force? When God is, then his power and his spirit, man, there's power there. There's power there. When it's us. And brethren, this is so all-encompassing. It's the same principle of the illustration I've given. A person could sing a song because God put it on their heart. God directed it, and there's power. And the same song, some of the same person can be sung because they are wanting to, or they're wanting to, and it's just not the same. And you know what? Here's the problem. Brother, we have a generation today, they do not understand what it means to walk with God. They do not understand what it means to be still and let God guide. Because it's always like just activity, do something. How can that be wrong? You'll find out one day if you ain't careful. You'll find out before God how wrong it was. Because there's a stubbornness. There's a self-willness to it. To where we're going to do. And how can this be wrong? Didn't say it was necessarily wrong. It's not evil. But be careful. It's like one old wise saint of God said. Well, I'll never forget this. If the devil can get you to pray when you ought to be reading, he's got you. If he can get you to read when you ought to be praying, he's got you. If he can get you to do anything. Brethren, do you think that Jesus just went through his day just, I'll just do this. He walked with God. Now, I know, God help us. We're not going to be, Lord help us everyone. But brethren, it is not simply a matter of, I'll just do it. It can't be wrong. No, it may not be wrong. But who's the motivating force? Is God in it, or you're just doing it because that's what you want to do right now? Did you even take time? Y'all, seriously. If we don't strive for this, we can get some real big shocks someday that we don't have to have. And the sad thing is, because even dealing with souls has become so humanistically oriented, we have people today that have no clue about walking in the Spirit, letting God, because in many cases, they don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have the Spirit of God. And so what happens is everything's been operated on humanistically. Even dealing with souls is done humanistically. And service for God is done humanistically. And did you notice, man in the center of it, which is Satanism. A true, not a backyard teenage boy or girl thinking they're a Satanist, a true Satanist will tell you that at heart they're a humanist. A true diehard Satanist says, you know what? Ultimately, we are worshiping man. We think man is the end of all things and man can do anything. I guess what's happening today in our church? You think this thing ain't getting set up for Antichrist? You better believe it. Because things are becoming humanistically man-centered in dealing with souls and even service for God. God help us, brethren. God help us. Help us at least be honest with ourselves and acknowledge the thing. And say, Lord, teach me and help me. But it means reigning in. And it ain't fun and it ain't easy. Reigning in that flesh. And taking the time to acknowledge God. And say, Lord, direct. Amen. Look here. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for the principles of your word. Father, please help us, dear God. Lord, there's no fun thing about what we've just heard this morning. Lord, it's nothing to be depressed about, but Father, it's something that we must look at ourselves about. We must be aware of. And oh, Father, help us because, Lord, it is so easy to let our flesh get in the driver's seat. And Lord, I believe if the flesh is in the driver's seat, the devil's probably sitting over right beside because, Lord, flesh and humanism and the devil all go together from what I can tell. Father, please help us to, as Paul mentioned, Lord, to bring our flesh in subjection. Lord, not just do what we want when we want, but as you direct. And Lord, by trying to at least walk with you. Father, your word says if we live in the Spirit, and we do if we're saved, let us also walk in the Spirit. And help us, Lord, so to do. Father, so that what we do is not merely action, but action with power behind it. Father, we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name and please for his sake. Amen.